Greetings in Jesus' precious name. Thankful too that we can gather together like this and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We serve a holy God this morning, and enjoyed the Sunday school lesson and thinking of revival and how there was a cleansing in the temple. And so it is with us. You know, when we want to have revival, there needs to be a cleansing that takes place in our own, in the temple. In the temple, we are the temple of the Lordship of Christ. Christ dwells within us, and so in order to have revival, we need a cleansing, and services like this has a cleansing effect on us. So I invite you to, in prayer, and as we look at the message that's before me, if you remember, a few weeks ago, I preached on suffering, love, and non-resistance, and we talked more about the fact of the two kingdom concept and the scriptural basis for that, and the convictions that we have that we don't join the military and such like. And I believe that we as an Anabaptist people have stood firm on that for a number of years. And I believe there's deep convictions on where we stand in regards to serving in the military and joining those forces and so on. My burden this morning is how we work out non-resistance and suffering love in our relationships closest to us, which means in the brotherhood and also in our marriage relationships and so on, and as I think of non-resistance. Because it's very possible that I can stand here before you and have deep convictions on why I don't go to the military, why I don't join the Air Force, but have a broken marriage or have a broken relationship with the brotherhood or have a broken relationship in the community, and you really don't even see a suffering love or a non-resistance coming forth in my relationships abroad, but yet I stand firm on why I don't join the Air Force. And it's very possible to take that to take place in the Anabaptist Mennonite circles. So my burden this morning is that we can have this non-resistant, what I call suffering love. Suffering love is just willing to suffer because of love. It's natural for us this morning to not love those that make it difficult for us. It's natural for me to push people aside that are difficult or that hurt me, and I push them to the side and really don't even care to have a relationship with them. But it's divine this morning for me and for you to love those that make it difficult for you and to love those that hurt you and to love those that despise you and to turn around and show love. That's divine, and that's what Jesus taught. And I want to look at a couple scriptures here in the beginning of the examples of Jesus in John chapter 5. I'd like you to look at this. And I want to ask you the question as you turn there. Who made it the most difficult for Jesus and his ministry? Was it the Romans that were occupying Jerusalem at the day? Were they the ones that made it most difficult for him? Well, we know the answer. The answer was his own people. His own Jewish brethren are the ones that made it the most difficult for him and his ministry and as he walked among men. And so I want you to remember that as we look at the scriptures here in John 5, example of the difficulties that Jesus actually encountered as he ministered and loved mankind. In verse 15, it talks about the man that was healed, and Jesus healed this man in chapter 5 and on the Sabbath day, and it caused a ruckus in the temple and a lot of confusion, a lot of anger with the Jews. And verse 15, and the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hither and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So you see the hostility that Jesus lived with his own brother. But he loved. And so you go on to chapter 12, verse 9, another example where Jesus did the same. Chapter 12, verse 9, "And much of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." And so you have also they wanted to take Lazarus' life because Jesus raised him from the dead. So Jesus lived in a hostile setting. There was a few times he departed the community. There was a few times he He left the community and went to other communities to teach and to preach the word. But he turned around and healed the multitudes. The people that would reject him, the people that would get angry with him, he turned around and healed those people. And the multitudes were very volatile. They were very unpredictable. You see that on the Palm Sunday where they were praising Jesus, they were raising him up, they were worshiping him, and I believe it's within 5 or 6 days he was crucified. So you have the multitudes that were very unpredictable, but he turned around and loved them and suffered because he loved them. You know, in my work, in my business, there's unreasonable people we work with. We had a customer call this week. He didn't show up yet, but he was very angry. He talked to my son and was extremely angry. He was outrageous on the phone, and it was because he blew a tire on his trailer, and he said he bought the tire from us and there's no reason this thing should have went bad, and he just went on and on. It was, my son told me, he said it was a horrendous phone call. And so we went back and checked when he bought the tire, and the tire was bought 5 years ago. And this man said, I'm coming, I'm going to show up in a week or so. And he said, I want you to understand that I'm not paying for a new tire. And my son told him that it was purchased 5 years ago, and he just lost it. Now, I don't know if the gentleman will show up or not, but as a non-resistant Christian, I pretty much know how we're going to need to work through that. Pretty much know that I need to return a soft answer. I probably, if he pushes the point to the extent that he probably might, I probably will give him a free tire because of my position and where we stand and how we work with those unreasonable people. Now, I want to ask another question. How do I respond when that, maybe not to that magnitude, but that happens in a brother relationship? For some reason, I get this feeling that I can answer back. I don't need to return a soft answer. But as we look at Scripture, Jesus taught that a soft answer is appropriate in all relationships. Whether it's an unbeliever out there that you know is way out there, or whether it's actually my wife. Or your husband. I have this little booklet that was written in 1940 on non-resistance, and it was written by the Peace Committee in Lancaster Conference. It was interesting to open that up and read through it. That was back in 1940. That was in the World War II days. Actually, it was right, I think World War II started in 1940, went to 1945, so it was right in that era of time. The church had a burden for their young men and so on, and the CO status was granted in 1940. And this statement was in this booklet that I connected with, and it said, the writer says, one of the surest ways by which to test the sincerity of any person's declared position is to see how he adheres to it, not under special pressure. So what he was trying to say is that we this morning we can say we have deep convictions on this suffering love and non-resistance. But yet, when we have an era of time where we're not tested, do we really know where we stand? You know, this generation here really hasn't been tested with our non-resistance when it comes to the military and so on. We have, the draft has, the military went, 1973 went to all voluntary servicemen. And so our era of time, we haven't been drafted or haven't had that pressure. There's five major wars since 1945, the Korean and the Vietnam and the Gulf War, Iraq and Afghanistan. And we as a people haven't faced that kind of pressure. But I guess my burden, though, is Does because we don't face that kind of pressure, non-resistance and suffering love, have we become lax in our relationships, in our church settings, in their marriages, and so on? And so I believe that we want to strengthen that. Suffering love and non-resistance in our relationships in churches and in leadership and marriages is where I want to go with this. You know, if I were to join the Air Force, the church would know what to do with me, would they not? I would get up this morning and announce that I joined the Air Force and I plan to go in training. The church would know what to do because of our stand on non-resistance. But what about if I would have conflict within the brotherhood and there would be strife, an exchange of hurtful words and attitudes, expressions of selfish behavior, conflict in marriage, and so on? Would we as a church know where we come out on those subjects and those on non-resistance and suffering love? Do we know where we stand? Because I believe Scripture teaches more about that than it does actually where we stand in the military and so on. I know that's in Scripture too, but if you go to Matthew chapter 5, and I just want to read some Scriptures again. I read them the last time I preached on this subject, but I'm going to read them again. Matthew 5, verse 38. And ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, take that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you, and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so as I read these Scriptures, I connect with relationships. Right as I look across the audience, I connect with these types of relationships. I believe that this Scripture has more connection with family life and marriage relationships and church relationships and community relationships than it does actually with the military. There's other Scriptures to talk about the two kingdom concept, so on. So, if you go to Matthew 5, verse 3 through 12, he talks about, I want to read these Scriptures. He says, these are what we call the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So where does the poor in spirit display it? When do we actually exercise the poor in spirit? Is it out there somewhere, or is it in our relationships every day? Every day as I mingle among people that are in my life. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, mercy is a subject that, it's a huge subject. You know, the Bible talks about the mercy that we extend to others is the same amount of mercy that will be extended to us. You know, am I merciful in my relationships? Do I realize that people are human, they make mistakes, and give them another chance? Be merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then I like verse 9. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, just how do we make peace? And he talks about, he says, if you're a peacemaker, if you're known in your community, in family life, in your marriage relationship, in your church life, if you're known as a peacemaker, he says, you shall be called the children of God. And that connects with verse 45 that I read earlier, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He's saying to love your enemies, love those that despitefully use you. Be a peacemaker. My goal is when that gentleman comes to get his tire repaired is to somehow be a peacemaker. Somehow, it really isn't about the tire. My burden is that when he leaves Jonestown Ag, is that that he can know that we're Christians and that we're the children of God. It is not about the tire. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at a lot of scripture or try and stay close to the Bible this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, and it talks about Jesus. It says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy of a man, for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For he, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. And I want you to get this. Leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now connect back to what I said earlier about how the people that were most difficult in Jesus' life were his brethren, were his Jewish people. And he says here, now Jesus suffered in his ministry, and obviously he gave his life for us, suffered on the cross. And he says, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. How do we follow the steps of Jesus? When we talk about suffering love, we talk about non-resistance. And he says in verse 22, he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So I asked myself the question, he says that we need to follow Christ's steps. What are Christ's steps? And there's a lot of steps that we could talk about. I just want to look at a few steps here in this chapter here that we just read. And the first steps I came across is, he says, verse 22, it says, neither was guile found in his mouth. What, that word guile just means there was no deceit. There was, actually, if you look up the word, it means it has something to do with a decoy. And when we use a decoy, there's deception takes place. Years ago I did some goose hunting, and we bought these decoys, and we set them out in the field, and it looked like a flock of geese feeding, and the geese would land in among the decoys, and we enjoyed hunting geese that way. But Jesus, here it says that Jesus did not, that he did not use his words to decoy people, to trap them. The Jews did that to him. We have many examples where his own brethren, that the Jewish people, the scribes and Pharisees, they would pose a question to trap him. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't decoy people to trap them. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was transparent. The words that he spoke were words of love. Yes, there was words that he spoke that pricked people's hearts. There was words that he spoke that brought conviction. But there were words of love. There was no deceit. There was no covering. There was no trickery. And there was no sin. Jesus had no sin. There was no wrongs that he did. There was no weakness. There was no bitterness. There was no bad attitudes. There was just... He didn't rail on them. There was no self and pride. He loved them. He loved us. Like the last verse I read, it says that we were sheep going astray. He loved us. He gave his life. He suffered for us. That's the step that Jesus is asking us to follow in our relationships. You know, he suffered. He had pain. Today they would call that abuse. They would say, well, you're being taken advantage of. You should not allow that. And I like what he says he threatened out in verse 23. It says, while all this was going on, while you could call abuse and threatens and anger and the false accusations, he didn't use any threats to get them to back off on him and to just get away from me. You know, in human relationships, sometimes actually, you know, that's what that man did that called on the phone about the tire. He used all kinds of threats what he's going to do. And he told us, he said, if you don't give me a free tire, he says, I'm taking you to court. I'm calling the lawyer. Now, there's a reason he does that. Because he believes that he'll probably get a free tire that way. What am I supposed to do about that? But you know, in our human relationships, we can do that right here. I can use a threat to get somebody to back off and let me alone. Jesus didn't do that. That's a step that we need to follow. When somebody maybe abuses us or takes advantage of us, we do not use threats to try and get them to back off. He could have said, you know, the way yous are behaving, there's eternal damnation. And he did speak to their hearts in that way. But not when they were in his face, so to speak. Actually, instead he said, he asked his Heavenly Father, forgive them. The next step I have is he committed himself to his righteous Father. He was at total rest with his Heavenly Father's judgment on this scene. And he says he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He was willing to suffer and let it in God's hand how God's going to bring judgment. It wasn't in his place to bring judgment. Jesus' place was to offer salvation. His place was to bring salvation and love to mankind. Jesus never judged the wicked. There's a time coming that he will, but our Heavenly Father, he said, I will give the judgment to my Heavenly Father, the righteous judge of all the earth. You know, can I do that in our relationship? Can we do that in our relationships? When we feel like we're being abused or when we feel like we're being mistreated, can I back away and say, okay, I'm going to let God do the judging? He's a righteous judge. I don't need to make that judgment. I'm going to let God take care of it. And then plead for God to be merciful to them. That's what Jesus does every day for us as Christians. He intercedes for us and he says, Heavenly Father, be merciful to them. He said, I died for them. I gave my life. Be merciful for that to them. Can I have that same spirit? Can we have that same spirit to those that make it difficult for us? In our interpersonal relationships, can we let go and let God? Number four is I have another step is, why did Jesus choose to suffer? Why did he choose not to retaliate, not to answer back? It's because he bore our sins. He bore our sins. It wasn't his sin. It was our wrong. It was our need of salvation to bring life to these dead bones. It was because of what we have done. Sometimes we suffer for the sins of others. Now, we can't bring salvation to mankind. We're not the savior of the world. But there's times in life that we suffer for the sins of others. And am I willing to suffer? Am I willing to suffer pain because of somebody else's sin? Jesus did. And he's telling us these are the steps that we're to follow. And so much in our world today is that we're taught to stand up for our rights and people have no right to do this to you. You can't let them do this. And they, you can go down that road. But that's not what Jesus taught. He says, follow. He says, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Suffering as a result of other people's poor choices. It's then we have a ministry. It's then that we can provide a way for healing, or provide a way for people to come back to Christ. A path. There's a scripture that talks about as we prepare the path for those to come back, that we remove the stones, remove the obstacles. And that's how we do it, when we're willing to suffer for the sins of others. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you turn the page, if you're in 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, "But and if ye suffer for righteous sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the picture I get here is, when we're willing to suffer, we're willing to take wrong, it causes people to wonder, how can you do this? How can you return good for evil? How can you not retaliate? You know, even the centurion, when he stood there and watched Jesus die, and he saw how Jesus died and how he did not retaliate, and he called out and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." Even the centurion acknowledged right then and there that truly this is the Son of God. And I believe that's God's desire for us as mankind, as we live among the wicked societies, as we work together as a brotherhood, as we work out our marriages, our relationships, that people say, "There's something different about you. You love us even though we mistreat you. We love you even if we abuse you or take advantage of you, you still love." And people start asking, and it says, what's this reason? Where's this hope come from? How does this take place? We're talking about following the steps of Jesus. He says, do it with humility and reverence for God. It's not about us. It's not for pride's sake. It's because of what God has did in our hearts and our life. Is how we respond to unreasonable people. Now, just taking a little more practical look in marriage relationships, because I think this all ties together, because we just got done talking about 1 Peter 2, and it talks about follow his steps. There's an example that Christ gave us, and he goes right into chapter 3, and it says, likewise. And likewise means a continuing thought. It means something that was said prior connects with what I'm about to say right now. And he says, so likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. So he calls, here we have this likewise, and we have this non-resistance, this suffering love that I'm talking about. These steps of what Jesus showed us ties into marriage relationships. And we'll look at husbands, and we'll look at wives. Wives, here he says, submit to your own husbands. And I believe what he's teaching us here is that the way the wife submits to her husband is how God sees her submission to him. You, as a Christian wife, you cannot say that you're submitting to God, but yet not submit to your husband, is what he's teaching here. So submission to your husband is connected with submission to God. It's all tied together. He calls them to submit to their own husbands. Yes, even difficult ones, because he talks about if there's an unbeliever, if there's an unbelieving husband, he talks about there's still a call for submission and subjection. And then dropping down to verse 7, he says, now likewise ye husbands. And I believe that likewise ties again back to chapter 2 and also ties in with the likewise in chapter 3, verse 1. And so we have as husbands, we're called to the same measure. We're called, actually it's a higher standard, because he says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And there's another scripture we'll look at a little later about the husbands, about loving your wife like Christ loved the church. But husbands are called to be a student of their wife. Husbands are called to understand their wife. They're called to remember that they're a weaker vessel and don't require too much of her. So I believe it all ties together with this loving relationship and non-resistant spirit. Now, we have a problem that there's a member that we have as part of us that goes with us that causes us a bit of a struggle at times. If you go to James chapter 3, and it talks about this little tongue. And we all know what that is. There's times in our relationships that our tongue gets in trouble. And we say things that we shouldn't. Actually, there's more damage can be done with a few words in a marriage relationship, in any relationship, than a book that you may write or a letter that you may write. I want to look at James chapter 3, and I'll just take time here. In chapter 3, verse 2, for in many ways we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, as the ships which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therefore, or therewith, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. And he brings it out here so clear that it's possible that for us to speak out of two different things out of our mouth. We can do that. That's very possible. But he says that should not be part of the kingdom of God. It should not be part of our relationships. It should not be part of our marriage relationships, our brotherhood relationships in our households. The tongue can get us in trouble. We say things we shouldn't say. Instead of returning a soft answer, we retaliate with words. Oh yeah, we wouldn't hit somebody. We wouldn't do physical pain, but we can do it with our tongue in our relationships. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives, and that, like Christ loves the church, you know. And I think of how Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it. And how do we as husbands give our life, give ourselves to our wives? And I think it's just simply unconditional love, brethren. We need to love our wives with unconditional love. Actually, when we look at that scripture and we study that out, that if I claim to love God this morning, if I claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I claim that I have this wonderful relationship, and I'm a preacher, and I'm a teacher, but I don't love my wife, it doesn't mean anything. To God, it cancels that out. And he says, husbands, there's a connection, and a husband relationship is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And so as husbands, we need to love our wives like Christ loved the church. There was no conditions. He loved us in spite of us being of the household of evil. And he loved us. in order to have this kind of love in our marriage relationships, and Christ's love needs to flow through us, needs to be, it's not something that we can manufacture. It needs to be a love for Christ and love for God, in which gives us a, gives us a, the love for our relationships. It talks about in Ephesians about how Christ cherished the church. He says, the Lord cherishes the church, the Lord nourishes the church. Actually, he talks about the husbands cherishing their wives. And I just want to look at that. Ephesians 5, verse 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, even as the Lord the church. So he's telling us here how the Lord nourishes the church and he cherishes the church. And he says that's how husbands are to do to their wives. Husbands, and I think of how does Christ nourish the church? What does he do? Well, he meets our needs, and he protects us. He protects the church, and he helps the church be successful, and that's what he calls us as husbands to do the same for our wives. A high calling, a super high calling as husbands. We're talking about loving relationships. We're talking about suffering love. And you may say this morning, how does suffering love have anything to do with marriage relationship? You have a good marriage this morning, and you don't consider it as a suffering love. There's a connection, because there's pain when we give up self. There's a suffering that takes place in our physical, in our being as we give up self. When we deny ourselves of our own will, our own desires, and we sacrifice for family life, we sacrifice for our loved ones, and there's a pain that goes along with that. There's a suffering that goes along with that. It just does. Dying to self is painful. And the beauty of this suffering is it produces great marriages, great family life, great church life, and most times blessings in communities. That suffering love, giving up self. I believe that this non-resistance is a Bible doctrine that is taught in Scripture for all of our relationships. It's not just out there somewhere out there that doesn't affect our church relationship, our marriage relationships, our brotherhoods. And I wrote this down in my notes, and I don't know. I struggle at times with the amount of denominations that we have in Anabaptist circles. And I'm not here to focus on any denomination or any be critical of any. But I wonder sometimes if the Anabaptists, if we would have had this burden of non-resistance and suffering love like and had the conviction like we do in regards to how we relate to the military, if we would have brought that in closer into our fellowships in the Anabaptist circles, would there be less divisions? Would there be less denominations? Less confusion to the world of what is the church? Who are they? There's so many different ones. Why is there a difference? Why is there a division? They ask that question. Could it be that we're weak on this doctrine in our relationships within our brotherhoods? And yes, I believe we all know where we stand in regards to joining the military. What are we to resist? You know, the Bible does talk about resisting. And I'm not going to go into that very deep here, but there's just a scripture or two I want to read. Matthew 5, verse 29. It says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and it cast it from thee. For if it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now just get that picture there. He's telling us that we need to inflict some physical pain in my own physical body in order to make it to heaven. But there's this desire to somehow remove people from my life that make it difficult for me. But Jesus says, no, Love those people and deal with the issue in your own heart. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For if it profit for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I mean, there's so many scriptures that we read. It talks about this personal suffering that he's calling us to. If you just turn the page to Matthew 7. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's very, very simple to understand. He says, the way you judge other people is the same judgment that's going to come upon you. And he says, the way you measure how you discipline or how you handle other people is the same way that you're going to be handled, the same kind of discipline that you're going to receive. And he says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And we just read these scriptures, and we just see how he's calling us to personal responsibility to deal with our own flesh and to resist the flesh in our own being, the carnal responses. Now, just in closing, Jesus' teachings on suffering, love, and non-resistance is not meant to be a law to us. It's not something this morning that we have to do. It's not a law that we need to follow like a stop sign or a speed limit or so on, or where we're held accountable. Yes, we'll be held accountable. But what Jesus is teaching is talking about rivers of water flowing from within that flow, and they flow out and spill out in our relationships, in our marriages, and in our communities, in our church fellowships. It's this river of water, this river, living water springing up. It's not a law. And when that takes place, it's not that we have to return good for evil. It's that it's what we desire. That's what we want to. We want to be a witness. We want to be a light. We want to be a testimony. You know, and that's why Paul and Silas were able to sing when they were in prison. That's why Paul was able to write encouraging letters while he was in stocks, because he had this rivers of living water. He loved those that made it difficult for him. He ministered to them. He spoke to them. That's why Jesus could heal the multitudes when they were hostile towards him. He still reached out with love and healed them, because he was full of that living water. And he told the woman at the well, he says, I want to share this living water with you. And when you have this, it's going to bless your relationships. It's going to make a difference. In closing, the verse I want to read here is found in 1 Corinthians 6:7. Paul spoke this, and they had some things going on in their church. And I'm not preaching this message because there's things going on in our church. I'm just preaching because this is what God asked me to preach. There's a burden I have in the Anabaptist circles that we know what it means to have this suffering love in our relationships that are closest to us. 1 Corinthians 6:7, it says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That's the question that Paul asked the Corinthian church. He said, you're going to law. You're trying to prove your point. You're trying to make your brother look bad or your sister look bad. And you're taking them to law. You're trying to... And he said, why don't you just rather take for wrong? Just take wrong. It's all right. Let God, he's the righteous judge. He will reveal the truth. So may God bless you as we endeavor to live out a non-resistant spirit in our relationships. And I believe this morning that if we in our church settings, in our communities, in our marriages, if And I say this, I'm preaching to myself. As you know, I've been married for many years. And there's times I did not live this way. There's times I resisted. There's times there's times I used my tongue in an unruly way. And I'm thankful that God is merciful and that I could repent of those things in those times. But my burden is that I believe that our marriages would be strengthened. I believe there would be less broken marriages if both parties would take this approach. And there would be a path for healing. There'd be a path for restoration. Let's pray.